There's a man down in Elwood, Kansas, that opened his Bible one night about 9 o'clock and read for the first time in his life John 3:16. As he sat in the rocking chair, open Bible on his hand, he read it, he believed it, and those of you who know Elder Breckenridge will say he is a changed man. You know, you thank God for the story of the gospel and for the love of God. And you thank God for all he has offered to this world. Our brother pressed in a very outstanding way the love of God to man. And the poet said, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on that cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be, is more than tongue can tell. I was in Kansas City, Missouri about three or four weeks ago, John and I, and they said, now, will one of you brethren come and spend Sunday with us? And we went home, and John said, well, I live in Atchison. If you don't mind, I'll go to Kansas City. And he was invited to a home. And he was invited to a home at the dinner table. They said to him, we're so glad to have you. His wife said that. And we do not forget the fact. You, that night in the Kansas City conference, at the end of the meeting, you pointed Harry to Christ, Harry Somerville. He said to John, but what must I do? What can I do? And John just opened the Bible without telling him anything. He read again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he said, what do I do? What do I do? But he said, what does the word say, Harry? Do you mean to tell me, John, that if I believe on him tonight, I'll have everlasting life? I don't mean to tell you anything. What is God telling you? He is telling me, if I believe on him, I'll have everlasting life. Well, he said, John, I'm going to do it right now. His wife said, that was a red letter day in the history of my husband. We were down again to the meeting. And he said, you know, if the Lord never does another thing for me in this life, then what he did that night, I can say that's enough. Now tonight, we've had a very outstanding message. And I said to my brother John and his brother, I'll be happy when the day comes when the Williams brothers instead of the Horn brothers are working together. I used to say that about Arthur and Willard. I longed for that day when Arthur and Willard would get together. Then John and I would join them, have our little tours over the country. But Arthur went to glory. Willard has been carrying on before and ever since, but not with the, and when I tell you, he was at the Atchison Conference, and someone said to him, Willard, will you preach the gospel tonight? And somebody said, your brother Arthur is going to speak with you. When he got up, he said, I can't think of anybody in this world I'd rather preach the gospel with than my own brother Arthur. Wonderful thing to have a brother, and a brother in the Lord, and to be able to enjoy his preaching. Well, tonight, we're just going to give us a verse from Romans chapter 5:12. And we want again to see what our Lord has to say to us about our condition as we came into this world. And he says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. And I want to tell you, sin is in the world tonight, dragging men and women, boys and girls, down to endless hell as fast as time can carry them. But in the same verse, he tells us this, that sin came into the world. Then followed on the heels of that something else, that ugly monster, that terrible thing. And he said, and death by sin. That comes into our homes and picks up our loved ones and carries them out of time into eternity. That monster death, I never liked him. I still don't like him. He robbed me of my best, my beloved wife. And I want to tell you, he's an ugly, ugly man. But I want to tell you one thing about it. When death came in, it just released my wife from this earth. And now she's in the glory land with Christ, which is far better. When my daughter met us at the plane, we came in from California. And of course, she came up and weeping put her arms around my neck. Oh, she said, Dad, I'm so sorry for you. I said, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and weep for your children. Your mother's safe in the glory, and your father, he will soon be right at her heels. So just forget about me and think about your own self. And I would say again tonight, think about yourself. And let me say this. There is but one man in this meeting house that can go to heaven for you or woman, and that is you yourself. You can go to heaven for yourself. You can't go for somebody else. In fact, the Word of God says this, none can give to God a ransom for his brother. If that were true, there have been fathers and there have been mothers that would have given anything and everything they ever possessed if they could have just taken their place, the place of their children, but they could not. None can give to God a ransom for his brother, but we thank God there is a ransom. We thank God there is one that can taste death for every man. But let me just say again, many, many years ago, there lived in Hocking, Iowa, a man who is now in the glory, and later on, his young son grew up, and he left Iowa, went to Detroit, and while he was working as an automobile mechanic, some of the jacks slipped, and down the car went on top of one of his men. Well, he was a great, big, strong man, and he got down and got a hold of that fender, and he raised that car up, raised it up, and the man crawled up, not injured too badly. But in a short time, he said to this man, I don't feel so good. In fact, I'm getting sicker every moment. And he said, I think you better be in the car and take me home. Well, instead of going home, they raced him to the hospital. But listen, he had ruptured something on the inside by that awful lifting to save another man. To save another man, he lost his life. Let me tell you this, that was accidental. I mean, he didn't expect that, but he did that because of the man under the car. But our Savior left yonder glory there with God the Father, whoever dwelt in his presence, and he was daily his delight. And then my brother read that God so loved the world, and that he gave something. He had a son, not two, not three, had only one. And he said, well, the world is going to ruin, and the sinners are lost in their sins, and there's nothing that can save them out of hell. I must send a Savior. It was God himself that devised the plan. And we had again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then he added this, now here is your responsibility. Here is my responsibility, that whosoever, that big word whosoever, just means me. And it says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's your part. God gave him, friends, and he died on the cross for your sins. And that now God holds him out as his divine panacea, and on that cross he tasted death for every man, and because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God is just and satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. Tonight, friends, the eye of God is not specially looking on this audience, although he's interested in you. Where does that eye rest? He said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, very likely Calvary's cross is the thing that takes his eye tonight as we seek to exalt his beloved Son on that cross and there dying for sin. Ah, the heart of God would say, my Son, my only Son, and I gave him that he might die for sin that he's owned. But the Word says, for our sins, and listen again, because that sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God, he's just, and he's satisfied to look on him. Oh, he said, he's all my delight, he's daily my delight, and when you begin to see what God sees, and see things as God sees them, you'll be satisfied with Christ too. Well, we have this word that I read, wherefore, as by one man sin came into the world. Sin is in the world tonight. You're not hardly safe any place. All the terrible things that happen, you pick up the daily paper, and day after day you're shocked, and your heart aches as you think of little children, younger people, older ones, at killed and out of time into eternity. And no time to get saved then, had they had time before, but they let that time run out, and someone took their lives, and they died, and listen, as the tree falls, so shall it lie, as a man lives, so shall he die, and as a man dies, so shall he be, throughout the years of eternity. Where will you be in eternity? You can't spend it, because it never can be spent, but you can be there, and will be there, and if you're not saved, these shall go their way into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You're going to decide one of two things. I'm either bound for the land of the pure and the holy, or I'm bound for the eternal burning, and you decide that. God wants to save you. In fact, the Word of God says he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what is the knowledge of the truth? Well, the truth of God is this, that God loves you, and Christ died to save you. When you receive Christ, everlasting life will be yours. Now, back to my verse again. We have, by one man, sin came into the world. Some of us know Kate Smith of Ottumwa, and before God saved her, she lived across the street from one of the saints that lived in Ottumwa, godly, consistent Mrs. Connor, that loved the Lord and could speak about the Lord and exalt the Lord. Well, anyway, the conversations were carried on day after day, and it would make this woman angry, make her angry. But anyway, she ran home, and then as she got home, she said, she came back another day. Then she added this, now, can you tell me why God let sin come into the world? Oh, so angry, so defiant. Why did God let sin come into the world? And she answered like this, well, I don't know exactly why he let sin come into the world. But I want to tell you one thing. I know why he sent his Son to take sin out of the world, because he loved me and he loved you. Well, anyway, she said, and that isn't all. God has a divine panacea for sin. And this day, Mrs. Connor was so sick. Sick unto death, headache, sick at her stomach. And, Kate came into the bedroom, and in anger again, why did God let sin come into the world? Well, she said, listen, I don't know why And I don't know why I'm so sick today, but if anybody would bring me a remedy, I would take it and thank them, and I wouldn't be in this bed very long. And then she's away across the street again and getting dinner for her supper, for her husband. And while she was stirring up some of the food, she said, "What did that old hen say over there? God had a remedy for sin, just in anger." And then she said, "I wonder what that is. What is God's remedy for sin?" She had joined church twice before. She and her husband went forward, made a start, and that was all, and it soon wore out. And then after this conversation, well, anyway, another revival came along. And again, they slipped out the revival. She and her husband, for the third time, they went forward. She was thinking, this is the third time, and this will surely count. And they went forward in good faith. Now, don't be too hard on people that go forward. They're feeling after God. They are lacking something, and they know it, but they're looking in the wrong direction. Well, anyway, came back the next day, and as soon as daylight came, and she saw the lady outside, she raced over to tell her the good news. "And Mrs. Connor, my husband and I, we joined church last night," and so on. The little old wise lady said this, "What have you got today that you didn't have the other day?" Just what I thought. Just because I didn't join your church. And away she went across the street and back to her own home. And that's the time she said, "God has a remedy for sin." Well, she said, "I'm sure it's not going forward. I missed that 3 times. Maybe the old lady is right. She's happy, and I'm miserable. And what can I do?" And then, stirring her supper, said, "What is God's remedy for sin?" And she remembered some of the things that the old lady had told her. At last, God, by His Spirit, have brought her to see this, that Christ on the cross crucified, He's God's divine panacea, His remedy for sin. And she's there, standing at the stove. "Oh," she said, "He's enough. He's enough." And out the door, and across the street, old lady. And this time, she and her husband were in the shade of the house, and in a couple of chairs. Now, she said, "Ask me this time what I've got today that I didn't have the other day." "Well, Kate, what do you got today that you didn't have the other day?" "I've got God's remedy for sin." "Well, what is God's remedy for sin?" "The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, dying for my sins, and yesterday, or that day, standing at the stove that time, I took Christ as my Savior, and I'm heaven-born and heaven-bound," and she's lived to prove it, and led many others to Christ. Now, we have here, sin entered into the world, that ugly monster sin. It has carried the human family to the graveyard. It's carried them down to hell, some of them, and some it takes to heaven. But death is before us. He adds this word, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." I tell you, friends, that's solemn, that's serious. All have. Why, you say, "I know I'm a sinner." That shuts you out of heaven. That starts you on the road to hell. And listen, one sin will shut heaven's door in your face, and 10 million could do no more. And one sin unforgiven, then, friends, you're out. You're out for good. And you'll be out for all eternity. May God tonight, by the power of the Holy Ghost, make you realize that sin is against God. You remember in the book of Genesis, the people at that time, they were living in having pleasure and forgetting God. But the word said the sin of man was very great. great in the earth. And I tell you, that greatness reached the very eyes and ears of God, and he had to do something about it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. First man, Adam, died in the Garden of Eden. And again, in about the sixth chapter, look what God had to do. When that ark was prepared that was referred to tonight, that ark was provided by God. Let me tell you, he never sends a soul to hell without, first of all, making that rich provision for the salvation of that man's soul. Whether it be against a man, or a family, or a nation, or the world. For God so loved the world. That's his last provision. If you miss him, you're going to miss heaven. If you miss heaven, you're going to be down in a lost eternity. Oh, friends unsaved tonight, let me, if I possibly can, press on your hearts and minds that little sin that you think no one knows but yourself. He knows, and the Word says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Sin he sees, and sin he marks down. Then he adds this word, and be sure. And be sure, what? Your sin will find you out. It found out Adam. It found out the Antediluvian. It found them out at the Tower of Babel. It found them out, you remember, at Sodom and Gomorrah. It found them out. I tell you, the judgment of God fell on each of those occasions, and apart from Noah, his family, the rest were swept into a watery grave and into a sinner's hell. He is no respecter of person in salvation. He is no respecter of person in judgment. I tell you, friends, the Bible says, and behold, the goodness and severity of God. None can compare with him when it comes to goodness and severity. He can sweep a nation almost off the face of the earth in order that he might awaken them and make them cry to God for mercy. Earthquakes come, tornadoes come, and I tell you, houses roll and people roll, and then what do? They begin to pray. We have a word like this in the book of Isaiah. When his judgments are in the earth, the people learn something. They learn righteousness. His judgment, they learn righteousness. His judgments have been poured out from Genesis to Malachi, then the last of all the judgments. When our Savior went to the cross, this is what he said, and now is the judgment of this world, and now is the prince of this world cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And that Savior has like a magnet, drawing some of us here to say, thank God, he drew me to himself. And you felt the tugging at your heart, even as young as you are. You know you ought to be saved. And he's drawing, but that isn't enough. You can throw yourself into reverse. You can fail to come. He said, they will not come unto me that they might have life. They will not come. He did not say they cannot come. We sing, will you come, will you come? With your poor burdened heart, burdened by sin oppressed, lay it down at the feet of your Savior and Lord. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest. Sweet, happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. John Carney, who has been the glory many long years, and he was a gospel preacher. One day he was in the home of a man, and he had a nice, we'll call it Victrola, and probably an old phonograph at that time, but anyway, he played something, a lovely song, beautiful hymn, and then as it was played, he turned to John. He said, well, Brother Carney, did you ever hear anything as sweet as that in your life before? Yes, he said, I did. I heard this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I responded, and I came. And that's the nicest music I ever heard in my life. Oh, friend, he's waiting tonight. He's long-suffering tonight. He's not willing tonight that any should perish. You think of the loving Lord Jesus Christ as he stood on the outside of the city of Jerusalem, the brow of the hill, and he looked over that city, and this is what he did. And he wept over that city, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, they were his earthly people. And he loved these people, and he said, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and you would not? How many, many times, how often has he tugged at your heart, and you would not come? And he said, you will not come, that you might have life. Now, life is in Christ. You come to the Savior. If tonight, as a lost, guilty sinner, this is what he said. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There never came a man to the Lord Jesus Christ with the object of getting saved that ever was turned away. When I come as a lost sinner and I fall at his feet, I say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to save me. My soul will be in hell if you don't. And listen, that falls as the sweetest melody on the ears of God's beloved Son, and men and women are soon pointed away from themselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever come? Have you ever responded? Oh, you say, no, I haven't. Are you going out tonight in your sin? I think again of the language of that blessed Savior. And he said, if you die in your sins, where I go, you can't come. Where did he go? Back to the right hand of the majesty on high, up yonder in the glory, seated by God the Father. And he said, if you die in your sins, do not think of another chance. Do not think of ever making heaven. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must come by him. Oh, coming to Christ is in just taking God at his word. I remember the night I got there. I just said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm done. I'm at the end of my strength. When dear Johnny Moffat gave us what we heard tonight, the second text of our brother, at least that's one he gave us, John 5, and verse 24, he that heareth my word. Friends, Johnny Moffat asked the question that night, did you ever hear that word, David? Had it for breakfast, dinner, and supper, and afterwards. Then he said, now note this, but before that, I said, but I don't understand one single thing. I'm absolutely destitute of any knowledge of God. I'm just nothing. Well, he said, that could be true of everybody. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But he said, there's a God seeking after you. Now look what he done to prove it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. The Father sent the Son down to be the Savior of the world. When, as a lost sinner, you take the one God sent, and he will impart to you everlasting life. Are you going to refuse that tonight? I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Isn't that something? I'll read this and speedily say amen. Well, I read verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, And death has reigned from Moses until now. But Moses was a representative of the law. And Christ came along with a reign of grace, the reign of life, the reign of righteousness. From then till now, I am come that they might have life. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. If you want that life, oh, don't look within. There's nothing there. Where shall I look? He said, look unto me, and note this. And be ye saved. If I look to him, will I be saved? That's what he said. He added more. All ye ends of the earth. There have been those from every part of the world. You remember again one scripture the Savior said, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, that's where they are. Then he said, and you yourselves thrust out. They're in, you're out. Your mother and father be in, you out. And you could be in if you chose. May the Lord add his blessing then upon the reading of his word and the preaching of it for his name's sake. Amen. Now,